Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 26, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, God Wants the Lost Found, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
I remember well January 22nd of 1973. On that day, the United States Supreme Court struck down a Texas law that had prohibited the abortion of a child still unborn. And with that ruling, the court prohibited every state from outlawing abortion. In the 49 and one half years since then, an estimated 64 million unborn babies have lost their lives in the United States. 64 million. And so on Friday, the current Supreme Court ruled that the previous court had no constitutional authority to make the decision it did 50 years ago. And our current court put that back in the hands of the state legislatures in 50 states. Now, I don't know if you saw it, but also this last week in the news was the story of Anita Alvarez. Anita was participating in the World Swimming Championships in Budapest, Hungary. She nearly died while doing so. You see, just as she had completed her performance in the artistic swimming solo competition, she fainted and sank to the bottom of the pool. Now, even though there were hundreds of spectators there and other participants who were watching Anita, as well as several lifeguards who were on duty, it was Coach Andrea Fuentes who first recognized something's wrong here. So she was the first to jump in the pool with her t-shirt, her clothes on, and rescued her swimmer from the bottom of the pool, brought her to the surface. And it's estimated that Anita went about 2 minutes without breathing, but because of the heroics of her coach, she's made a full recovery. What I don't understand is, why is it that a nation rightly celebrates the heroic rescue of life outside of the womb, while a vocal minority demand the freedom to legally terminate life inside of the womb? It's a weird world we live in. One of our core values at New Hope is that we value all life at every stage of life. And why do we do that? Why is that a core value? Well, because the creator of life values what he has made. He values who he has created. All people matter to us, or they should, because all people matter to God. And consequently, people must know about God because God wants to be known to all people. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the one who created, who redeemed, who continues to sustain the entire universe. We are God's chosen conduit for sharing people who have been separated from God by their sin, sharing with them the good news that will tell them how they can be united with Him. Now listen, until we are purposely and intentionally involved in saving souls and making disciples for Jesus Christ, we still haven't discovered our full purpose for living, or why we are here. And unfortunately, statistics show us that the majority of us will die without ever having shared that gospel with even one person. So if the followers of Jesus Christ are going to change our culture by rescuing lives and rescuing marriages and rescuing families from the painful effects of sin, we need to, first of all, know what we're supposed to do and then be equipped to do it. Because people must know about Jesus Christ, we're going to roll out this summer some basic, simple ways that we can be change agents for Jesus. So if for whatever reason you miss being here in purpose, or I'm sorry, present personally, that didn't come out right, did it? Listen, if you miss being here on purpose, we'll be praying for you. Crazy. Check it out on the YouTube. If you miss being here each week, check it out on the YouTube. Okay, you have your outlines with you. They're blank, so let's fill it in. First, I want to look at this morning the heart of our Father. When we truly and we sincerely love someone, we naturally want the very best life has to offer that individual. We don't wish bad things to happen upon those people that we love. In Genesis chapter 1, God looks at each day of his creative work and he pronounces it as good. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 tells us that after God had created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. Now, what does that mean? It means that God bestowed his favor, his goodness, his well-being upon Adam and Eve. And they were then to take that blessing, they were to leverage that blessing that God had given to them, and they were to be a blessing to all of creation. We read in Genesis 1, they were to multiply, they were to reproduce other human beings, they were to rule over God's creation using the guidelines and the commands that God had given them. But when the two disobeyed God, their sin resulted in suffering and pain and hurt, because sin always leaves victims in its wake. Sin always has painful consequences. In time, Genesis chapter 6 tells us that wickedness reached a terrible depravity. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw everything humans thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Can it get any worse than that? So God started over by cleansing the earth with a flood. He chose only 8 people to survive that, Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. And then God imparts his favor. God gives them his blessing upon those 8 people. And like Adam and Eve sometime before them, these 8 were to receive God's blessing, and then they were to be a blessing to the rest of creation. In fact, what God told them almost mirrored what he told Adam and Eve. They were to multiply and reproduce other human beings. They were to rule over God's creation using God's commands and his guidelines for doing so. I mean, what he told those 8 was consistent with what he had told Adam and Eve. But we read through the next few chapters, people continued in sin. They turned God's blessing into a mess. Genesis chapter 11 tells us the whole world had one language. The people that day decided to build this huge skyscraper, not because there was a lack of office space at the time, not because housing needs needed to be issued, but they decided to build this skyscraper, and their stated purpose was this: to make a name for themselves. To really be able to brag and boast about all they could achieve without God's help. Look what we've done. So God scattered them, and God gave them different languages. And so as we come along now, we get to Genesis chapter 12. And God calls Abram with a similar purpose that he had given to Adam and Eve, that he had given to Noah and the others in his family. God says in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, go from this place, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Do you see it? You see a pattern in God's purpose? Because I love you, I'm going to bless you. And I want you to take that blessing, I want you to go and now be a blessing to others. And because Abram was blessed by God, there came from Abram an entire nation of people. So God blessed that entire nation of people so they could be a light to the rest of the world. Well, how did they do? They whiffed. They did. They didn't accomplish what God had asked them to do. Now remember, listen to me. God's blessing is never an end in itself. God's promises are never meant for us to hoard and keep and treasure to ourselves. We're supposed to go and leverage God's goodness in our lives so that we can then be a vessel of goodness to others. And if we're to continue receiving God's blessings, we need to go and bless others. No go on our part, no continued blessing on God's part. That's the way it is. And since the Israelites neglected to bless God's world with God's light, God took matters into his own hands. God sent his son to bless the world. So John 3:16 reminds us why he did it, because he has this great overwhelming love for us. And John 3:17 reminds us the son came into the world to save the world. God was on a mission. And that mission was to find us. To find me, to find you. And if we don't understand God's unbelievable love for us, we're not going to understand the necessity for us to love others in God's name. And so into this world of pain and suffering and hurt, Jesus came both as our Savior and as a friend. Now, religious leaders called him a friend of sinners. To them, that was an insult. Jesus took it as a compliment. And when mothers heard the kind of friend that Jesus had been to so many people, they brought their children for what reason? To be blessed by Jesus. When we live as a friend to all people, here's what happens. Our Heavenly Father arranges divine appointments for us to fulfill our mission. We see that again in Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 through 4, it tells us that Jesus is on his way. He's passing through Jericho. In fact, if we read a little bit farther, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And there's a tax collector living in Jericho named Zacchaeus. Now, tax collectors were hated by their fellow Jews. Why? Because they were collecting taxes from their fellow Jews for the Roman government. And in addition, they're charging them extra to pad their own pockets. And so Jews viewed these individuals as traitors. So Zacchaeus, because there's so many people around Jesus, I mean, as he's walking, you can't even see him. There's so many people. And Zacchaeus, he's not a happy man. The world hasn't provided him the kind of peace or the kind of satisfaction that he and all of us look for. And so Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is a friend. And he climbs up in this tree to get a better view of Jesus. And as Jesus is walking along with all of these throngs of people, he stops. And he looks up into the tree. And in front of all of these people, these throngs of people who hated Zacchaeus, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' home for a meal. It blew Zacchaeus away. Who does that? So Zacchaeus is ready to sell everything to follow Jesus. And in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, "These are the kind of people I came to look for on planet Earth. I'm here to seek and to save those who are lost." Salvation has come to this man's house today, and he is spiritually a son of Abraham. Listen, everybody else like, down with him. And Jesus, right in front of them, all of them, says, "This man is a son of Abraham." So God's heart for us is so filled with love. He will bless us. Now, what is his wish for his children? Through God's promises to various people, as well as the example of Christ's life, God has shown us what his heart and his desire is for us. It's so that we will bless others. It has always been that way. Do we think that's any different today than it has been throughout history? Do we think that God has a different purpose for us today than he has had for centuries? No. Do we still have sin and suffering and hurt and pain in existence today? Yes, we do. And because we do, the world still needs a savior and a friend, somebody who will point those individuals in the direction of that savior. And that's where we come in. It is God's wish for us. We take the blessings he's given to us and now use them to bless other people. Now, surveys show that 96% of Christians either strongly agreed or somewhat agreed with this statement. Part of my faith means being a witness for Jesus. 9.5 out of every 10 Christians agree with that statement. 96% also agreed with this statement. The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus Christ. However, 28%, nearly 3 out of 10 believers, said it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes of bringing them to Christ. Wait a minute. We believe that lives will change when people come in contact with Christ. We believe that it is our responsibility to bring people in contact with Christ. And yet, 3 out of 10 think that we shouldn't be doing that? In fact, that number goes up even higher to almost 5 out of 10 of those believers who are in their 20s and 30s. So, listen, if people need a Savior, and they most certainly do, if Jesus Christ is that only Savior, and he most certainly is, then our desire as believers should be to arrange a meeting between our friends and our neighbors and Jesus. And anything beyond that, we complicate. My responsibility, your responsibility, is not to somehow coerce people into repeating a sinner's prayer. It isn't my job to convince you, to bring you to the point where you finally say yes to Jesus. That's not my job. I recall when Andrew meets with Jesus and he says, "This guy's the Messiah." So what does he do? He goes to his brother, Simon Peter, and arranges a meeting between his brother and Jesus. Why? Because Andrew knew the same thing will happen with Simon Peter that happened to me. If I meet Jesus, Jesus will bring him to do what he needs to do. That hasn't changed. It isn't our responsibility to try and convert people. Jesus can take care of that. So if we have concluded that Jesus is the Messiah, I'm kind of thinking that our attendance here today says that we have concluded that, then our responsibility, our desire, our wish ought to be to arrange a meeting with as many people as possible and Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi used to say, quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." In other words, The enormous change in our lives. It ought to be so powerful that when people see that change, they are drawn to the one who changed us. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Second commandment is somewhat like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, sometimes we want to narrow it down. We want to know exactly what it is, what we have to do. So he tells this parable about who a neighbor is, the Good Samaritan. And in a broad sense of the word, Jesus is saying, our neighbor is anybody who's in need, anybody who has help. But in its simplest form, the word neighbor means those people who live right next door to us. When Jesus told his disciples they would be his witnesses in all of the world, he said, you need to start in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where they were at. So, for most of us, our Jerusalem is where? Where we live. Whether it's an apartment complex, whether it's in a house, whether it's on the farm, our neighbors are those who live around us in its simplest form. Now, I didn't see, did you get a handy dandy map when you came in? Did you get any? No? Is there one on the chairs? No? Okay. Here's a handy-dandy map. You can draw one. All right. We'll be getting these out to you anyway, somehow, soon. Just basically for us to take these and write down who our neighbors are just around us. And kids, you can help mom and dad by filling in the names of the kids who are in your neighborhood. That becomes our Jerusalem. And we're going to look at in the next few weeks how we can have spiritual conversations with these people. But what I'd like for you to do, and you don't need a nice little illustration like that. You can just take a plain piece of paper and start writing down who the neighbors are that live right around you. And maybe you've already done that. The very least that we can do is begin praying for them, right? Because prayer accomplishes a lot of things. Enough of that. How can we practically bless others? How can we practically bless our neighbors? Well, I said we can begin by praying. We can pray that God opens up doors of opportunities for us. We can pray that God would open our eyes to see them, right? Because sometimes I think there's opportunities right there in front of us and we miss them. And there's so many things that we can do to be a blessing to others. Maybe it's just seeing somebody who's outside working on a really hot day and taking out a bottle of cold water to them. Maybe it's calling up an individual that you know is having surgery and offering to pray for them. Maybe it's sending a card or a note of encouragement. Maybe it's taking someone a meal. Maybe it's mowing another person's yard. Maybe it's paying for a stranger's tank of gas. Wow, that's like a gold mine, isn't it? You do that for somebody right there at the gas pump. Maybe it's paying somebody a compliment, using what God has given all of us, our tongue, to be able to encourage people with our words. I mean, the list can go on and on. But you know, an angel is a messenger. They come from the same word. And there's no limit as to how you and I can be a messenger for God, an angel in someone else's life. Imagine every day we get up and we say, God, use me to be an angel, a messenger in somebody's life today. And then as we see him answering those prayers and we fulfill and do what he's called us to do, it's like, wow, who knows? Who knows what's on my agenda today? The Apostle Paul reminded the Galatian Christians, and he's obviously reminding us as well in Galatians chapter 3, Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, listen to this now, they share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's as if God is talking personally to us as he talked to Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. It was never meant to be kept to ourselves. Jesus said God's blessing is the flow in us, and then it's the flow right back out of us. He said, anyone who believes in me may drink from me, and the scriptures declare streams of living water will flow from his heart. We're not to be buckets selfishly holding on to our blessings. We're commissioned to be rivers through whom our blessings flow to others. Madeline Engel once said, and I quote, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are, how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Tawny Nelson is a single mother living in Florida. Her four girls are 9, 5, 2, and 6 weeks. Life got tough, very tough for her when her husband left. Her truck had a laundry list of problems, including a leaking tire she had to constantly fill up. You ever been there? A dead motor for the driver's side window. An alternator belt that needed to be replaced. She didn't drive anywhere unless she desperately needed to. Well, on one of these occasions, she had some necessities she just had to go to the store and get, so she went to a Winn-Dixie, a gas station, just 9 blocks away. She loaded her girls up in the truck. She gets the things in the store, puts them back in the truck, turns the ignition, nothing. Since her phone had also been disconnected, she had no way of calling anybody. It was dark. It was raining. Tawny says that for the next 2 hours, she asked at least 20 people if they could give her a jump. Not only did they not say no, they acted like she didn't even exist. Said nothing. So as she's sitting in the truck, her 5-year-old begins to have a meltdown. You know how that is, right, parents? Her newborn starts screaming. Her 2-year-old is complaining about being hungry. And she's sitting there thinking to herself, what a horrible mother. She hears a tap there on the car. And there's a 74-year-old man carrying a cane. And when she opened her car door, he hands her a plate of chicken strips, some biscuits from the deli, along with some bottles of water. And he says, feed the kids and yourself too. He said, I have a tow truck on the way, and my wife will be here shortly to take you and the kids home. The next morning, a mechanic returns with her car. It's got a new battery, a new alternator, and the window has been fixed. And the mechanic said the older gentleman had already paid for her bill. That the only payment he wanted from Tawny was that she never give up and keep on being an amazing mom. Tawny says, at that moment, I cried harder than I've ever cried before. She said, and I quote, without knowing us or our situation, this kind man helped us in more ways than he will ever know. I hope one day I can do for someone else what he did for me. And she shared her story so that she could encourage others who were struggling like her to never give up, that help is on the way, that God is going to send an angel, and she also shared it to inspire others to be that angel somebody might be praying for. When Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he intended us to be an answer to that prayer. Because you and I have been blessed by God, have we not? When we turn around and we bless others, we give them a glimpse of heaven. We bring healing from their hurt. We show them a goodness sometimes they rarely see. I'm telling you, over the years, my wife and I have been blessed time and time and time again, encouraged in so many and various ways. And the people who blessed us look a lot like the ones I see in front of me right now. We have the privilege as believers in Christ and the purpose of blessing others and bringing to them a foretaste of heaven here on earth. And you got to believe that God's going to arrange those divine appointments for believers to be angels so that we can share his blessings with others. People must know. Here's your assignment, twofold. I want you to begin praying on a daily basis that God would use you to be a blessing in someone else's life. In fact, I want you to look for it this week. If we pray that God would use us to be a blessing, look for it. And when you see it, and when you obey his command, write it down. Bring it next week, share it. Each week in staff meeting, we talk about the wins. What are the wins this last week? Because you know what? We all need to be encouraged, don't we? We all need to know what are some things that went on this last week that were good. And secondly, you have those prayer cards there on your chairs. Write the name of a couple of people on there that need to know the Lord. And after the service is over, we're going to sing first, right? And then you got some announcements. And then when Frank has said amen, bring your card with you over to the prayer wall, and we'll pray about those.